You ready to go, Paul? You got the stuff? I see Bibles. Hey, if you guys don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand and you'll get one. They're coming down. No one? Wow. Oh, there we go. All right, you guys can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Probably be here for another, 2 weeks after tonight. So, about a month and a half, like I thought. No big surprises. We're going to take a look at the first 15 verses of chapter 5 tonight. And it's kind of neat because you get through, an epistle can be a long thing, a long letter, and you go through a lot of it, and then when it starts to conclude and, like, you know, give you the therefores and because of this is, and, you know, and starts to really make its main point, it really solidifies a lot of the stuff we've been talking about. And, of course, I've been really conscientious of where it was going before we got there to help, shape our discussion as far as the early part goes. But for tonight, we're really getting to where it starts to close and starts to really bring its finality. For the past month, we've been exploring this letter, and it's written to this church throughout a region, an entire region of Galatia. And in the first century, they went through a lot of confusion over what it looks like to follow Jesus. When all is said and done, that's basically where the confusion's over. And so this letter was written specifically, as we've been talking about, to warn them and to warn them against and to protect them from the emptiness of religiosity. And it was really written to captivate their hearts again and return them to that first love and to return them to the revolution Jesus brings, reminding them in the process that by Jesus they are free. And freedom's been something we've been discussing, that in the Spirit of God there is liberty. And Jesus said that if He sets you free, you are free indeed. There's an optimism to following Him that can never be watered down or never be forgotten. God is perfectly sure of our transformation. He knows the work He's begun. He knows that He's faithful to complete it, and He promises that. And it's only when we get in the way of that here by trying to prove ourselves to Him or to each other that we delay that process. But He's faithful. And we really can do as they do, though. We've been talking, maybe the externals don't look the same. Maybe, you know, no one in the church today is going around trying to get everyone to be circumcised. But we can go along with the same principles. We trade spirituality for an empty religion if we attempt to walk in our strength alone. And if we're isolating ourselves and assuming that God wants us to do things for Him, and that's really all that it is, when really what He wants is to move in us. And so that He can move through us, that it's about connection, it's about the intimacy that relationship brings. We spend so much of life apart from God, and sometimes even with God, in bondage to certain things, limited and held back by the corruption within us, and in that seeking after things which never satisfy us, never content us, and not to mention they don't give us purpose and they don't empower us to carry anything out either. We get distracted in those things. We think that even though this thing over here had nothing for us and ultimately proved to be empty, and it never brought fulfillment, never brought contentment, well, maybe that over there will do it. But in reality, it's just the same thing with a different shell or a different coat of paint. It won't fulfill. And because we tend to spend much of life in bondage, God's plan to make liberty and freedom key aspects of our spirituality, I think, is really poetic. It just fits. It's just something that's really beautiful, that's necessary. It's obvious there's a need. He answers it. Verse 1 of chapter 5 begins, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you will become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." After taking time these past weeks that we've seen in this letter, he Paul is actually taking his time to approach this issue from a lot of different angles. He approached it historically and philosophically, and he approached it personally. In the past month, we've seen that. Now he reaches this point of prescription, you could say, of direction, of encouragement for them. And as he does, the remedy is made clear here. He says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ made us free. The point is made strongly that Jesus sets us free so we'll be free. So we'll be free. Not so we can continue running to institutions of our own making, our own design, things we prop up in place of heart connection with God, of motivation in God. To stand fast is to abide in something. It's to remain in something, to be constant in something, to persevere in something. It's a life that really trusts God's promises and really takes his hand of rescue and walks with him. Lives that trust. For them, dealing with those who entered fellowship to them and told them that now, well, you might be followers of Jesus, that's cool, but you need to become Jews too. That's what they were dealing with. Paul brings up the issue of circumcision again, because that was the sign of the covenant to the Jews. And he says that if they go that route, they're basically indebting themselves to keep the whole law. Now that's something to chew on if you're in their position. You can't pick and choose. You know, he used to be a practicing Jew in that sense, and he knew very well, you can't pick and choose. If you're going to start doing one of it and say, well, I really, you know, I embrace this, I believe in this, you're indebted to keep the whole thing. And there's a lot of it. There's more than 10 commandments. There's a lot of intricacies and stuff they made up in addition to that. So the law looked even more overwhelming and looming to them in their time. Now, if they try to do that, to keep the whole law, if they go, okay, well, I can do that. You know, I'm spiritual now. If they try to do that, they're only going to realize they cannot keep the whole law, and then they're going to realize that they need God to move for them on their part and to move in them. But God has done that in Jesus. So all they're doing is coming around. He's fulfilled his purpose. He's fulfilled his promise to indwell his people by his Spirit. He's made that great illustration of the difference between trying to go by a rule book and when he actually indwells hearts. He's made that move to mold and shape them from the inside out to write a new law that's within the hearts, a law of love that covers everything else, that makes everything else just fall neatly in line under it, that covers all the issues. So to run back to the law of Moses, why is there a fly in this room? That'll sound weird for anyone that wasn't actually watching, but that's like ever listening to a tape or something. How do flies get in here? I don't know. It seems like it would be a boring place for a fly. So for them to have run back to the law of Moses, to be running back to the law of Moses in this way, it's a huge step back, because God's already made his point. And it seems obvious from this angle, we could go, man, they're dumb. But see, most of us know all too well, if we're actually honest, if we're actually going to consider this, we know all too well that selfishly driven religious practice, things like legalism, they're very deceptive things. And sometimes they're very alluring things, and it's really not that hard to trick yourself into thinking, this is what I need to do. And if we make our own non-essential convictions, say, things that we feel, well, I don't do this or whatever, we make them binding for ourselves and others, see, we're peddling law. We're bringing it around, selling it door to door. If we force gray areas to become black and white, areas or with rigid contrast where God never did such a thing. We're taking God's work upon ourselves. And we're peddling law where he says things need to be discerned. Things need to be handled with grace. Paul describes that as estrangement from Christ. We say people are estranged when families break up and stuff. That's a sad term. Alienation. But we bring it on ourselves, and it says that this is the state of someone using religion to reach God or earn God's favor. And Paul said earlier, in sort of the centerpiece of this letter, he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? That doesn't make sense. It's going to be the Spirit consistently. But for someone who begun in the Spirit and realized, God's gracious, God's loving, Jesus has extended a hand to me. And then as they move on now, using religion to reach God or to earn God's favor, that's what we see here as falling from grace. Falling from grace. Often people have described a person, maybe you've heard it this way, maybe you just said it this way, because it's kind of linguistically in our makeup by default. But often people describe a person whose life is lived in sin or life is lived in brokenness as one who's fallen from grace. And that's where that term's used. But it's interesting that if you actually are looking at Scripture, this is where that term occurs. And in Scripture, that powerful phrase is only used to portray one who's caught up in strict religious animation. The person all about his or her own rigid dedication, all about the outward facade of piety. The person who says, I'll follow Jesus, and then takes the route of the Pharisees as if they had it right. That's the person who's fallen from grace. We fall from grace when we're not following Jesus freely, not following Jesus in love. And as we said last week, and it's quickly become an important phrase to me, I've been able to use it since then, and it's reminding me and sort of staying in my head. I'm either a child of the revolution or I'm a slave of the institution. Kind of rhymes. That helps me. As a slave, the best I can do is really marinate in my own hypocrisy and corruption, my own mediocrity. But that's what being a slave would offer. As a child, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the Spirit, we experience something. We experience the hope of righteousness, rightness by faith, as verse 5 says. Our hope is sure. In the Bible, I love that. That when it talks about hope, it's not just a, I wish. It's a sure hope. We have a joyful anticipation. We're not just hoping it happens in the sense of wishing. We are actually anticipating. We have a joyful anticipation of God accomplishing His promise in us and defining our relationships as He promised, by rightness. That means that all of our relationships becoming more and more defined by rightness. That's what righteousness is. So we have more intimacy, more fellowship in all those relationships, all those avenues, all those threads of relationships that we take on. Rightness with God, rightness with others. That includes our family, our friends, our enemies. Rightness with nature even, the creation. And again, it's about this heart connection. God moving in our passions and desires and bringing them into harmony with His. Rising up within us. I love how verse 6 is rendered in the NIV. I think it's actually much truer to the text. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's not whether you did this, you know, outward facade of religiosity or didn't do it, or what camp you fall into in that regard. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that shows genuineness, the only thing that shows legitimacy, the only thing that shows authenticity is faith expressing itself through love. We come to God through faith. That's the relationship of trust. That's the avenue we enter in to intimacy with Him. And as that moves within us, it expresses itself through love. And that's all that counts. Trusting God and expressing that trust in love. That shows growth and intimacy. God is love. So if we can grow in love, we're becoming more like God. That's what He's wanting to do within us. Experiencing His heart within us. That's the pathway to freedom. Liberty. That's why these things are here together. Liberty from our brokenness. Liberty to be unbound. Liberty to be unleashed. Liberty to be all that God has purposed and planned and intended for us to be. Everything that He placed within us, all our gifts, all our talents, at full force, at full operation, with full vision, full dreams. Freedom plus any bondage, though, is not freedom. There's no percent amount to figure out, well, how free am I, but I have to also, you know, make sure that, you know, this rigid list is adhered to. It's either freedom or it's not. It's either grace or it's not. Grace plus law is not grace. The Spirit plus the flesh is not the Spirit. Faith plus institution is not faith. We'll see more of this as we continue. In fact, let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So not only now is faith expressing itself through love, the only thing that counts. The entire law is fulfilled in this new law. that's been written on hearts, that we should love each other. Anything else we do falls under that calling. Anything else we need to do falls under that calling. It's about loving God and loving each other. And that's a wonderful context to work within. That's why Jesus says that's the greatest commandment and the second is like it. All the law, all the prophets hang on these too. If we operate under those things by the Spirit of God, by faith in God, He will show us what we need to do, situation to situation. He'll make us sensitive. He'll reveal it in His Word. He'll reveal it through people that we talk to. Verse 11 says, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, if I was still preaching Judaism, I wouldn't be under persecution. If that's what I was called to do as an apostle of God, I wouldn't be persecuted the way I am. Because, you know, people are basically letting Judaism hang out at this point. It's the offense of Christianity that's freaking them out. See, if I'm still preaching circumcision, if I'm still preaching the law, if I'm still preaching Judaism. But he's not. He's preaching the cross. He's heralding the message of grace. And God meant for that message to be upside down. God meant for that message to be somewhat crazy. It's a crazy thing, but it was his intent. The cross must remain central to our faith. It's not the laws we keep, even the ones we made up ourselves, like Derek Webb says. But the cross is God's great beacon of love and of sacrifice, which captivates us and teaches us to do the same, to love, to sacrifice, so that like Jesus, we rise then in newness of life. We truly live as we walk. That's why Jesus says, take up our cross daily and follow him. Liberty moves us like no rule book ever can. Verse 13 says, we've been called to liberty. That's a calling on your life. It's not just something we desire. That's something we've been talking about for the past few weeks. But think about that. It's not just something you desire. Freedom, a lack of bondage, these things, you know, liberty as far as values, whatever, however you feel as an American. It's not just something you desire. It's not just something you need. But here's something cool. God actually calls you to it. That means it's your purpose to fulfill. That means it's a calling. That's something that he'll give to you. It's something you're meant to travel down, a road you're meant to walk down. And of course, if God purposes it, if we need it, then it's there. It's absolutely there, and it moves us like no other rule book can. He has a warning here at the end. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Kind of mysterious in the whole flow of things as far as how much we're reading tonight and stuff. But I suppose in the context of the whole letter, saying, looking out for other people and saying, well, you need to do this and this and this and, you know, maybe keep all these outward signs, you'll be closer to God. If we're looking to make people adopt standards we don't even have, and that's, I think, what he's getting at. That's what some of the Jews were doing to the church here in Galatia. Those who'd been raised Jewish who were already that way saying, well, you need to do this, even though they weren't really doing that anymore. And Paul mentions that Peter had done that. When the Jews weren't there, he'd eat with the Gentiles, but when the Jews were there, he'd act like he was separate from them. It's a hypocrisy. But he says, beware, because if we bite and devour one another, if we try to act like it's not a consistent approach that we all have to God, we'll be consumed by one another, we'll be confused by one another, we'll be misled by one another. And we're not meant to do that. We're the body of Christ. We're meant to build each other up. We're meant to lead each other in all the ways that are absolutely edifying, absolutely wonderful, absolutely good for us, and consistent. God's calling on our lives is consistent. He has the same thing he wants for all of us. He wants us to experience liberty. He wants to, for all of us to experience his love, to walk in it. And there's so many different ways that ends up being expressed, so many giftings, so many talents that we all have to do that with. But that primary thing cannot be confused. And so we don't hold it with any sort of inconsistency where we say, well, that for you, this for me. But all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting he goes there in this letter that's been not really about that up until this point. But of course, it is Jesus' great commandment, his new commandment. The one thing he uses that word in. You shall love each other. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so Paul brings it back to that. James calls it the golden law, or the royal law. He brings it back there and says, this is going to be, as we saw earlier, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, law or not law, classifications, whatever, avail anything, but faith working through love. That's what avails something. That's what means something. That's what creates meaning. That's what creates movement. That's what matters. And so all the law fulfilled in this one word, even in this, that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why we have communion out there the way we do, so that we could hang out a little extra. That's why we started late tonight. That's why we're going to leave it out there for later as well, so that we can continue to grow in that, to get to know each other as we get to every Sunday night. It's such a blessing to see how we're doing and, you know, make those relationships. So it's going to be about that, that love fulfills the law, that there's liberty in love. And of course, I think it's a good thing to sort of see where this goes next. And we got to do that next week, but I just want to read the next verse if we can before we close together. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's important. That's an important thing. We think a lot of times, I need to strive to not fulfill the lust of the flesh so I can walk in the Spirit. God says, no, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's, you know, sometimes we can seek so much to eradicate something negative that we don't aim up here, and the result is we don't get either. See, and God's saying, aim up here, walk in the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, practice discernment. The Spirit has spoken to us in so many ways. The Word's a great example. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It just comes in. It's thrown in. We'll get to examine that and a good contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit next week. But for now, let's pray. Lord, we're here, Lord, to be vulnerable before you. Our hearts are exposed because we trust you, God. We know that you are moving us in ways that are beneficial to us and beneficial to each other, that you're drawing us closer to your heart as we submit to you. Lord, that you never call us to obey apart from the context of love. You never call us to follow you simply by compulsion, Lord, but love is a fuel and it's a means, it's a way that we travel along the road you've called us to, the road of liberty. God, I pray tonight that for anyone here, Lord, who's not feeling liberated, Lord, not feeling free in you, and Lord, that's a spiritual thing. It's not something that's determined by our country, wherever we live. But in an ultimate sense, Lord, it lacks freedom. It lacks the liberty you bring in your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd show them your hand of rescue, of redemption tonight. And Lord, that's not just limited to people who've never had a relationship to you, Lord. That can be any of us. That begin to walk in a way that's contrary to the freedom of your Spirit, that begin to prop up all the facades of religion that get in the way, start to base this walk on our own ideas and principles. And God, we just want to walk with you. We just want to know what you want us to know. And so, Lord, primarily we pray tonight that, as we so often do, we just pray you'd help us to grow in our love for you and for each other. And it's crazy to us, Lord, that that can encompass so many things and so much of our transformation, but we know you declare it to be the case in so many places. And so I just pray for that affirmation and encouragement within each of us. Lord, that you'd open us up now to respond in song to you, and just that our voices would rise to you. And bless your heart. Let's take a few moments just to pray on our own, and take a few moments for silence.